This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment.
That's Rick Warren of Saddleback Community Church and author of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Did Rick really say what I just heard him say? That it takes more than faith to please God? It's not enough to believe? Now, look, Rick is no Roman Catholic. If I remember correctly, he's a Southern Baptist. But I was pretty sure Southern Baptists still affirm faith alone, one of the pillars of the 16th century Reformation. But apparently not. It takes more than faith to really please God. Of course, this was at the very center of much of what was happening in the 16th century. And we continue our series with Pastor Stephen Parks this Reformation week and this Tuesday afternoon, October the 20th, talking in this hour about faith alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us with questions or comments as we talk about faith alone. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Twitter us at IssueZTC or send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Stephen Parks is a former researcher for the Christian Research Institute and pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. Welcome back, Stephen.
Thank you so much, Todd. It's great to be with you again today.
Look, I would expect what we just heard Rick Warren to find that in the Decrees and Councils of the Council of Trent, from a post-Reformation Roman Catholic council that condemned Lutheran theology and Reformation theology. They said explicitly that it does take more than faith to really please God. What is Rick Warren doing saying it to?
Well, it's a great question, and I think the bottom line is simply this, and that is that we are seeing the Reformation being undone slowly but surely, not only here in the United States but around the world. It should really be no tremendous surprise to us because we know that Satan is alive and well here on planet Earth, and as Peter reminds us, he stalks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we see the Christian gospel being under attack immediately after Jesus ascends into heaven. And the disciples themselves are struggling, and they are being persecuted. And after the apostles die, we see that many of their own students even sometimes get some of these things wrong. We see the exact same thing kind of take place in the Reformation. After Luther dies, certain of his students, Melanchthon and other of his associates like Osiander and others, begin teaching things that are false about the doctrine of justification. So, too, those who claim to be sort of theological heirs of Luther, that is, those who would like to say that, in fact, they are Protestant in that sense of the term, are actually undoing the Reformation. What you heard Rick Warren say is exactly what the Roman Catholics were saying in Luther's day. Faith alone is not enough to please God, but you have to have also faith and love. And, of course, they attributed that to the grace of God, just as I'm sure Rick Warren would. But nevertheless, they denied the sufficiency of faith, just as you heard Rick Warren deny the sufficiency of faith.
It wasn't the entirety of the debate during the 16th century, but it certainly was part of it. When Luther took pen to translate the Old and New Testaments into German vernacular, it was not only a monumental work and the first of its kind, but he caught a lot of flack from his Roman Catholic counterparts for a certain passage in the book of Romans where he, by his own admission, inserted a word that was not technically in the text, the German word for alone, faith alone. Was he justified in doing this?
He absolutely was. What Luther was doing is the text that you're specifically bringing up is Romans chapter 3, verse 28. and the way that it reads, at least in many modern English translations, is therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And as you said, Luther inserted the German word for alone there, allein, in Romans chapter 3:28. But he tells us why he does it. There were many people that got upset at him and were saying, here you are trying to change the meaning of the scriptures. And Luther essentially says, look, I'm trying to speak the common language of the people. I'm trying to speak German. I'm not trying to speak Greek or Latin to these folks. And when we Germans want to include one thing and exclude all others, we use the word alone. That's simply how we speak. And because I'm trying to speak German, that's how I translated it in my specific rendering of Romans 3:28. Now, that's kind of a paraphrase, but that's essentially what he said. But think about it. There are two things in view in Romans chapter 3. There are faith, and there is works. And Paul says that we are justified through one, faith, and that we are justified apart from the other, works. Therefore, we're justified through faith alone. That's essentially what Paul is teaching, and that's exactly what Luther taught in his translation of Romans 3.
Now, I want to be as careful as we can when we kind of sketch out the debate here. That was the kind of the Lutheran side of it. Very clear, faith alone. It is often a misunderstanding of the Roman position that somehow they believed in justification by works alone or some variant of that. What exactly was the Roman position?
Sure, a couple of things there. First, I just would kind of like to add that Luther, the faith alone thing wasn't something that was even particularly Lutheran at that point. Bellarmine, who was kind of the prince of Roman Catholic apologists in the Counter-Reformation, even really identified eight people who had translated Romans chapter 3, verse 28 to include the word alone. And that included everybody from early church fathers like Origen in the 3rd century all the way through medieval interpreters like Thomas Aquinas and others. So this isn't simply just a Lutheran versus Roman Catholic thing. There were Catholic doctors of theology who thought that the exclusive particle alone did in fact belong there in Romans 3 because that's what was being taught. However, to kind of go on, what was the other gist of the question?
Well, the other part of the question was that we want to make sure we don't mischaracterize the Roman Catholic side of this debate.
Yeah.
Often people will say, well, if Luther said faith alone, then the Roman Catholics were saying works alone.
Right, and that simply isn't the issue. In fact, if you look at things like the Council of Trent and you look at Canon 1 of the Council of Trent, it begins by saying that if anyone says that they're justified by works alone, let them be anathema. And so the Roman Church wasn't teaching in some sort of crass Pelagian sense of the term. In other words, they weren't teaching some crass works righteousness. What they were teaching basically was this. They have a different definition than the Reformers do of grace. They taught that grace was a substance that was infused into the believer. And so Jesus died in order to merit for us that infused substance. And as that substance is infused into us, it ought to have certain effects. And included in those effects are things like faith, are things like love, are things like good works, and so on. So while they definitely fall short of the biblical teaching of justification through faith alone, they didn't teach that works alone justify. They do have Christ in the picture. They do have grace in the picture. They do have faith in the picture, although they fall radically short of the biblical picture.
So it was faith plus works. Were some of them even willing to concede that the works didn't have to amount to much? I mean, maybe just a tiny, just the very beginning of some kind of work, but it still needed to be added?
Well, that's right. There was a famous saying, and that was in Latin, facere quod in se est, which means do what lies within you. You do everything that you possibly can, and God will make up the difference. Sometimes what lies within you really isn't that much. And in fact, they would have even said, in many senses, that even the good works that you do are a product of God who is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure, which of course is a biblical idea. But they say there that God is going to be rewarding his own works in you by creating these good works which ultimately do merit salvation in some sense. So again, they're looking not only to Christ, but to Christ plus their own cooperation in order to merit the grace of justification.
You said yesterday, and I would like this to remain a theme in our conversations this entire Reformation week, Pastor Parks. You said yesterday that in many ways the Reformation debate theologically was about sufficiency. Explain that, and with only about a minute and a half, how does that apply here to what we're talking about, faith alone.
Right. Well, to say that we're justified by faith alone really is sort of a shorthand version of saying that we're justified by Christ alone. And that is, faith has to have an object. It's not, as Dr. Rod Rosenblatt used to teach us, it's not a navel-gazing kind of a thing. Faith doesn't look at itself, but instead it looks at an object. And the object to which faith looks, always and in every case, is the Lord Jesus Christ and those means through which Jesus comes to us in his word and in his sacraments. And so we're talking here about the sufficiency of Christ. All the works that were necessary in order to redeem mankind were done by Jesus and by him alone. We simply receive the benefits of his life and his death and his resurrection through faith. That is, simply by trusting that his death is enough to save even me.
When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation with Pastor Stephen Parks, part two of our five-part series, This Reformation Week on Issues, Etc., the 16th Century Reformation and its theology today, faith alone. The question when we come back, well, you know, some people will affirm faith alone, but then they want to redefine faith. Pastor Parks just said it is this simple trust, this utter dependence upon someone other than yourself, namely Jesus Christ. They want to redefine it to say, well, no, faith is an act of the will or of the mind, or it is the willingness to surrender. It all has something to do with something we generate within ourselves, which in the end kind of sounds like faith itself becomes a work. Is faith a work of man? Is it generated by man, by his mind, his reason, his will, his emotions, his thoughts, even his surrender? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. We'll take your questions as well. This break is a great time to call. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, October the 20th, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Susan B. Anthony List announces winners of its first pro-life video contest, Leah's Challenge.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In the age 12 and under category, congratulations go to 12-year-old Anthony Matsky of Louisiana for submitting the winning video, Be a Voice. The 13 to 18-year-old category winner was Hannah Finch of New York for her video submission called Choices. Anthony and Hannah will both receive $1,000 scholarships thanks to generous donations. Both also received a congratulatory phone call from Leah Mills, the contest namesake. To see these moving videos along with several other top contenders, please visit sba-list.org.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Well, you know what happened today here at LPR Studio? Jeff reached into the box that holds the I Have Issues t-shirts. He pulled one out. It was the last one of the old I Have Issues t-shirts. It's on the wall here in the studio now. That's where it's going to stay. New ones are on their way. Why? Well, one of the ways that our listeners get the I Have Issues t-shirt is, well, it used to be this way, by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, and then the Reformation Club went away, but it's back now. That's what Reformation Week is kind of all about here on Issues Etc., the return of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. This is our monthly or annual donor program. It permits us to budget our expenses as wisely as we can, and it also permits you to have a structured way of supporting Issues Etc. Now, there are benefits to becoming a confessor, an apologist, a reformer, or a patron. You can find them at our website, issuesetc.org. Click donate. When you join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, you become part of that group, that group of loyal listeners who are dedicated over the long haul to Issues Etc. Now, if you want to become a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc., all you need to do is call Craig. The number 618-223-8385. Craig or one of us will answer, but we'll give you to Craig if you want to join the Reformation Club. 618-223-8385. Or just send Craig an email. Craig@issuesetc.org. Craig@issuesetc.org. And he'll help you join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Pastor Parks, you made it very clear before the break that that faith alone is a sound scriptural teaching, that it has a firm biblical basis, and what it is and what it isn't in today's context in the 16th century. There's still one thing that we do need to talk about with regard to the definition of the word faith, and that is faith kind of, do we kind of get back to works whether we want to or not? Faith being an act of my will, ergo a work.
Yeah, I think that's a very important question. You know, when I said at the onset of the interview that we're seeing sort of an undoing of the Reformation within American evangelicalism, I really wasn't kidding. I mean, when you take a look at all of the things that the Roman Church was teaching in opposition to Luther, what you find is those things repeating themselves. For example, this whole idea of free will, as you brought up. Luther says to Erasmus, he congratulates him for striking at the jugular. In other words, when Erasmus, when he wrote his diatribe, sort of attacked this idea that that our will is in bondage to sin and in slavery, apart from God's grace and mercy. When Erasmus attacked that, Luther saw him as attacking the very central issue, the issue upon which the whole thing turned. Even if you are not a Lutheran, but you're an heir of broader Reformation theology, you have men like Calvin saying that the issue of free will is the issue upon which the entire Reformation turns. And so this isn't just a small thing. When you see people teaching that we are justified or saved because of an internal transformation, you know, whether that transformation is viewed in loving your neighbor or loving God or what have you, this is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching when they said formulas like fides formata caritatis, faith formed by love. It's the exact same thing that they're teaching. But we're also seeing the same kind of mistakes as it relates to works. For example, we know that the monks were engaging in these self-chosen works. They would wear suits full of hair and so on, all of these things that they thought would please God. Whereas today, we're listening to the homespun wisdom of men like Rick Warren or Perry Noble or others who teach us things that aren't in the scripture but that are supposed to please God. And we're seeing this now reflected blatantly in American evangelical spirituality. One of my teachers, Dr. Rosenblatt in college, used to say that the day would come when we would see evangelicals quoting Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order. And in fact, that day has come recently. I was reading Philip Yancey, who quotes Ignatius Loyola in his spiritual exercises. Faith is a gift that God gives to us. Faith is the antithesis of works. It's not something that's self-generated. So if we want to know where faith comes from, we simply look to what Scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. It's a gift that Jesus gives to us through his gospel.
I want to hear from you. What do you think about faith alone? Does Scripture teach faith alone? Our email address on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 20th, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can Twitter questions or comments at issuesetc, or you can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Here's Steve calling from St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hey. Well, you guys did a good job of asking all my questions, so I do have a follow-up to everything that's been said. Here's my question or statement. Because, you know, what happens is, as you pointed out, a lot of Christians in evangelicals reject the whole position that we have the depravity of man, and they say we have a free will and we're part of the process. Well, doesn't that create doubt? And if you look at Rick Warren's statement, I could ask him, when do you know you've done enough to please God? What is that level that you please God? It's a subjective level. And part of the thing that drove Luther almost probably suicidal, it was seen before he discovered justification by faith, was he could never know if he had done enough.
Steve, thank you very much. All right, Pastor Parks, your response.
I think absolutely. When you're going to rely upon yourself in any way, shape, or form, ultimately you're going to breed doubt and you're going to breed uncertainty. And that certainly is the way that it should be. I mean, look at our own wills. We have a hard enough time sticking to our diets. We have a hard enough time quitting smoking. We have a hard enough time doing the things that we know that we ought to do just for our own good here in the earthly realm. Think about, for just a moment, if it were squarely upon your shoulders, that it were reliant upon you to generate your own faith and to keep your faith in Jesus. It's a very scary place to be, and it's no wonder that I've known certain people in my own experience who have come to a near nervous breakdown as a result of that. Do I have faith? Is my faith sincere enough? Do I have enough faith? And so on. This is precisely why you see evangelicals walking the altar in those altar calls week after week after week. They know that they have fallen short of God's glory. They know that they have failed, and it concerns them because they're taught to believe that salvation ultimately relies upon something they do, their own free will decision. I've had friends who have been baptized 4, 5, 6, 7 different times because they weren't sure if they were sincere enough the first few times that they did it. If you're going to rely upon your own sincerity, if you're going to rely upon your own works, even if you're going to rely upon your own self-generated faith, you're always going to doubt. This is why Jesus calls us outside of ourselves to look to Him, to come to Him whose burden is easy and whose yoke is light, and to receive from Him His gifts of eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins as He gives them to us in His Word and in His sacraments.
I agree with you, Pastor Parks, but I'll tell you exactly how those like Rick Warren or those who believe his pronouncements, it is not faith alone that pleases God, but faith plus love, get around it. They will say, look, you ask me the question, how much do I need to love or how many good works do I have to do to really, really please God? My answer is, well, God grades on a curve. He rewards effort. And what He really wants you to do is do your best. It's not a question of how much. It's kind of a question of sincerity.
Well, again, that pushes us right back to ourselves. And I don't know why people tend to think that being absolutely sincere is somehow easier than just, for example, outwardly keeping the Ten Commandments. If you just give sort of a bare or naked reading of the Ten Commandments, they seem a lot more doable than, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus explains to us what the Ten Commandments mean. You have heard it said, you shall not commit murder, but I say if you've been angry at your brother without a cause, that you are a murderer. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her, and so on. This teaches us, just as the Ten Commandments themselves imply by condemning covetousness, that the law isn't simply a matter of external behavior, but rather also, and especially perhaps, it's a matter also of what we think and what we feel inwardly. And God doesn't just require us to be partially sincere, but wholly and completely sincere. He doesn't grade on a curve. Jesus gives us His perfect standard in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, when He says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if you want to try and measure up to God based upon your moral character or your transformation, you better be as holy and as perfect as He is, because He will accept nothing less. This is why the only good news that is to be had is the good news as it is in Jesus Christ. Christ, who is God Himself in human flesh, lived the life that we could never live, died to pay the penalty that we could never pay, and rose again from the dead in order to bring us and keep us into His kingdom because of His works, because of His love, because of His sincerity, not ours.
Pastor Stephen Parks is former researcher for the Christian Research Institute and pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. A conversation with him continues on the other side of the break. You can read an article that he's written, by the way, for Modern Reformation magazine titled Why Sola Fide, that is, Faith Alone, is the chief article under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address on this Tuesday, October the 20th, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter questions and comments to us at issuesetc. When we come back, he made reference to Luther's Reformation era debate with Erasmus, his Roman Catholic counterpart. Erasmus had written this diatribe. That's what it was called, the diatribe, attacking Luther's theology, especially on the issue of the will. Erasmus wanted to assert that man had, at least in some sense, a free will. And Luther responded by saying, no, the will is bound, and if you teach man has a free will and that it's part of the salvation, you rob Christ of his glory. What does that mean? We'll find out after this. I gotta have faith. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue thanks God for his saving gift of faith through Christ and invites you to share in this gift by worshiping with us Sunday mornings at 8:15 or 10:45. We're conveniently located 1 mile west of the Galleria on Clayton Road. For more information, call 314-993-1834 or visit villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church, ordinary people loved by an extraordinary God. villagelutheranchurch.org.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
That's why I'm keeping the faith. Yeah, 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 keeping the faith.
We're talking about Faith Alone, part two of our five-part daily series with Pastor Stephen Parks on the 16th century Reformation and its theology, Faith Alone. Pastor Stephen Parks is a former researcher for the Christian Research Institute and pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. You mentioned before the debate between Luther and Erasmus on free will versus bound will, and Luther wanted to assert, and he does many, many times, that man must look entirely outside himself. And this is the way Luther talks about faith. Man looking entirely outside himself, and that this is the definition of saving faith. He says anything short of that robs Christ of his rightful glory. Why would he go so far as to say that? I mean, all we're asking for is just to contribute some of our works along with the faith.
Yeah. Well, to want to contribute some of our works along with the faith is to want to take away from Jesus his complete and utter sufficiency. That is to say that that Jesus is not totally and completely Savior. I am partially responsible for saving myself. Jesus is not totally and completely my Redeemer. I am partially responsible for redeeming myself. Jesus is not totally and completely the one who utterly saves to the utmost, but instead I have to kick in a little bit. Even if it's 1% or 0.5%, you're robbing Christ completely of the glory. Either Jesus gets all of the glory from beginning to end, he gets all of the credit for salvation, or he gets none of it.
Luther also says there that if you look at someone doing a work that is that looks really, really good, he says, apart from faith, God looks at that and he considers it to be the worst of sins. Is he overstating the case?
I don't think he is. In fact, I think he's repeating precisely what the author of Hebrews says, which is without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So no matter what somebody seems to be doing outwardly, no matter how good a work seems to be, no matter how philanthropic a person strikes us as being, the bottom line is that apart from faith in Christ, pleasing God is absolutely impossible because nothing can be considered good. When God looks at the works of a Christian, he sees them as being good because all of the evil and all of the sin that clings to even the good works of the Christians has been forgiven for the sake of Christ. He no longer sees those that evil and that sin. He sees only the good things that they do. And even that, of course, is Christ working in and through them. Nevertheless, when he looks at the works of an unbeliever, all he sees is evil and sin. They don't have the forgiveness of sins because they've rejected the forgiveness that comes only in Jesus.
Carl in Virginia emails us, "The Bible says," quoting you and then, of course, St. Paul, "without faith it is impossible to please God. I am an Anglican and I have been taught that you can only be saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Good works are a manifestation of faith in Christ Jesus. Anyone can do good works, but the Bible says that the works without faith are dead. What I don't like about what is going on in my church is that the clergy are getting too cozy with Rick Warren and Buddy Owens." Your thoughts there?
Well, I think that's definitely a danger. You know, speaking from the perspective of a pastor, I have kind of a whole new view of this than I did as a layperson. As a layperson, you know, I was able to have sort of the freedom of just to be disgusted with it altogether. As a pastor, however, your congregation, to a large degree, looks to you for leadership, and there's a lot of burden upon pastors to have your congregation grow, to have your congregation be successful, to have your congregation be that that big congregation in the area that everyone looks to for spiritual leadership and so on. And as a result, pastors are tended to look at those who, in the eyes of the world at least, are very successful and begin to emulate their various tactics and the ways in which they seem to be successful. But we have to remember, there is not one place in all of Holy Scripture where a pastor is called to be successful. A pastor is, however, called to be faithful. We are called to preach the Word of God. We're not called to edit it. We're not called to water it down. We're not called to make it more palatable or more presentable to folks. We're simply called to preach the gospel, which is itself the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So we could have looked at the Pharisees, for example, in the first century and said, man, these guys really have a good program going. They're highly organized. They have all these beautiful synagogues. Everybody looks to them as being the spiritual leaders and so on. But of course, they didn't have the gospel. Then we could have looked at Jesus, who had 12 disciples, you know, faithful ones, one who eventually betrays him, the rest who scatter, and ultimately he dies alone on an old rugged cross. By the world's standard, not very successful. But we know, of course, that there he was meriting for us eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins. He was being faithful. In fact, the only one who is completely faithful.
Brett in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania emails, "When you understand the Lutheran position of faith alone, it truly feels like shackles and chains being unlocked from you and being a free man. I used to believe in decision theology, but upon coming face to face with the confessional Lutheran theology, I was guilt-stricken for endorsing such a rat wheel of turning faith into a work and realized the true simplicity of the good news of the gospel. It is wonderful that God can even forgive a sinner like me for trying to imprison people with decision theology." Your brief thoughts there, Pastor Parks.
It's absolutely amazing. You know, this free gospel of justification for the sake of Jesus, simply received by trusting or believing that what he does is enough to save me, it does the exact opposite of what the world will sometimes think. The world will think, well, if you tell people that, they're going to go out and they're going to sin it up. They're going to do all kinds of horrendous things. But in reality, this is the way through which God frees us. He gives us his gifts of eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins freely in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that very thing which motivates us to turn around and to want to live the Christian life. You know, the person who wrote that email there spoke about these shackles falling off, and that's exactly what it is. In the free gospel of justification in Christ received through faith alone, the shackles of sin fall off as we recognize that Christ gets all the credit and that we only contribute sin to the deal.
Finally, then, how important is the teaching of faith alone? About a minute.
It's extremely important because, as you brought up earlier, apart from the teaching of justification through faith alone, you're taking away from Christ his real, true, and saving office. This is one of the reasons why it's often said that justification through faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Why? Because it alone preserves the true saving office of Jesus. It takes away from us any contribution, and it makes all the contributions belong to Jesus Christ and him alone. And it's only then that we can have any certainty of salvation.
Well, Reformation Week continues tomorrow with you. As we continue our conversation, we'll be discussing grace alone. Briefly, what's on tap for tomorrow's interview?
Well, we're going to be talking about some of the misconceptions about what grace is and about its role in salvation. As we've kind of been discussing here, as we find out, sometimes just defining things very carefully can really make the difference between being wrong and being right, and understanding what Scripture says and misunderstanding what Scripture says. So we look forward to digging into that tomorrow.
Pastor Stephen Parks is a former researcher for the Christian Research Institute. He's pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Look forward to tomorrow's conversation. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thanks again, Todd. Looking forward to it.
It really is alone. And why do we struggle so with both the word faith as a free gift, not the act of my will, not something I generate or work up or cooperate in, but a truly free gift, as Scripture so clearly teaches, looking entirely outside myself? And why do we struggle so also with the second word, alone? Well, as sinners, we're not wired to believe this. I can guarantee you that. As sinners, we don't want to believe this. We don't want to believe that our only hope lies outside of us. We don't want to look to another for our salvation. We might accept some help, but we want to cooperate too. But faith alone says no. No cooperation. And of course, we're not wired to believe the alone part either. We're wired to believe that it's got to be something of ours along with what God may give us. Even if it's the smallest thing that we contribute, we want to give something to God. But God will accept nothing from us except, of course, what he took from us in his Son Jesus Christ at the cross. Our sin, our judgment, our guilt, our shame, our condemnation, our death. That's what God wants. And Christ took it for us so that now we can believe. It's a miracle that any of us believe it at all. Now we can believe and trust that he is enough. That everything he has done is enough. We can stop navel-gazing. We can stop examining ourselves, our sincerity, our feelings, how strong our will is, and we can rely upon someone other than ourselves, namely Jesus Christ and him alone. We can look outside ourselves and realize, finally, with God's word, that our hope is not built upon ourselves, our works, or anything in us, but entirely upon Jesus Christ for us. It's a lifelong struggle to believe this. It's a lifelong struggle to know this and learn this from God's word, which is precisely why God's word again and again and again points us outside ourselves, in faith, to Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.